I'm going to turn this evening and to God's Word and to the book of Nehemiah, please. So turn to Nehemiah, and we're going to read some verses from this book. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start off there, and then we're going to move to some other verses in different chapters. But Nehemiah chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse 1. And boys and girls, young people, I'll need your help. I'll need your help tonight. I don't want you to tune out. I'm going to be asking some questions of you. If you can make an educated guess, I want you to put your hand up, no shouting out. And if you answer a question, well, there's some sweets for you up here, but you can come and see me even at the end of the service. So I need your help tonight to maybe answer questions. I have some things with me here, but I want us to give attention now to the Word of the living God. So Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse number 1. Let's hear the Word of the living God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And Nehemiah, by this stage, has made his way back to Jerusalem. And this is what he says unto the elders, the leaders there. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up, and his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Miha. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Sachor the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Chapter 4 and the verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Jumping down to verses 17 and 18. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded a trumpet was by me. And then one final verse in chapter 6 and the verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts. Now, there are many different occupations mentioned in the Bible. There are kings, fishermen, shepherds, tax collectors, tent makers, soldiers, metal workers. The list is extensive. We find in chapter 1, verse 11, that Nehemiah had a very important job. He was the king's cupbearer. He was a butler to the Persian king. This is a position that could only be occupied by a person who could be trusted, for many times the enemies of the king would try to kill him by putting poison in his cup. So the cupbearer needed to be a vigilant man, a loyal man, and one who was above bribery. And Nehemiah was such a man. But Nehemiah was about to have a career change. It wasn't because he wanted more money. It wasn't because he wanted a promotion. No, a burden was placed upon his heart. when he had heard the state of the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates which were burned by and with fire. Nehemiah, he prayed to the Lord that the Lord will deliver his people according to the promise, and in order that he could return to Jerusalem and build the walls and set up the gates. And Nehemiah was going to become, does anyone know who would use one of these? Some of the boys and girls. Yes, Amy. A worker, yes. A what? A builder, exactly right. He was going to become a builder. He was going to become a foreman of the greatest reconstruction job that is mentioned in the Old Testament. God answered prayer, as he always does when we pray according to his will. And Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem. Now in chapter 3, we have the work schedule outlined, and 10 work teams mentioned who would undertake to do this great task of building up the walls and setting up the gates. And each squad of workmen, they had a responsibility of building up one of the gateways and then the wall which connected to the next gate. There were 10 gates in total in the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. And it's from these gates that I want to bring my message this evening, entitled Gospel Gates. You see, each gate had a name and a significance that can be applied in the gospel. So tonight we're going to take a tour, a walking tour of the walls of Jerusalem. Now the first gate, and this is where I need your help, boys and girls, so you can help guess the name of the gate. Does anyone know what they might think could be called a name? Caleb, your hand was first. The Sheep Gate, that's right. Now you remember, and Amy, you remember, there's sweets at the end for you. The first gate mentioned was the Sheep Gate. And this gate was situated near the temple area in the northeast part of the city. The work of reconstruction began at this gate. This gate was a gate through which the animals, mainly sheep, passed to be offered in sacrifice. Now, why a sacrifice? Well, God is holy, and our sin is an offense to him. It demands the just punishment of death. But God had promised that he would provide himself a lamb, one who would be a substitute for sinners, one who would take sin's penalty and thereby provide salvation for all who would trust in him. Now, all the Old Testament sacrifices, they were symbolic and they pointed forward to the one whom God had promised who would come and give himself as a sacrifice for sin. And in John chapter 5, we read of the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate. And how fitting this is, because earlier John the Baptist had identified him as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. Christ is God's Lamb, and he came into this world to be a sacrifice for sin because we had offended God. He came to give himself as an offering for sin, to be the sinner's substitute, to pay the penalty for sin, and thereby provide salvation for all who would trust in him. The Sheep Gate speaks to us of the cross, where the Lamb of God died. And it is at the cross where the work of restoring what sin has destroyed begins. And I wonder, I ask you tonight, have you come by faith to the cross? Have you trusted in God's Lamb? Now, moving anti-clockwise around the wall, the next gate we come to is, and I wonder, could someone guess what the next gate is? Let me see. Ethan, I think your hand was up first. Fish, that's right. The Fish Gate was the next gate on the wall, also known as the Damascus Gate. Now, it was called the Fish Gate because the fishermen from the Sea of Galilee and from the coast of Tyre, they would bring their catch through this gate so it would be sold in the city. Now, when the Lord Jesus called his disciples to leave their old life, which is a mark of repentance, he told them that as they would follow him, he told them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, that he would make them fishers of men. In other words, through their witness, others would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God uses His children to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus. And it's a natural progression. For those who have been to the cross and experienced God's forgiveness and cleansing through Christ's blood, that they will want to tell others about it. They cannot keep good news to themselves. Everyone likes to share good news. Now, a desire to share the message of the gospel, it is an evidence that the new birth has happened to you. And I wonder, do you have that desire in your heart to tell it around and let it abound that there's life in the risen Lord? You see, those who have had their hearts captured by Christ will want to tell others and will want to see them drawn to Him by throwing out the gospel net, by witnessing for the Lord Jesus in some manner and in some fashion. Now we must keep moving on because time's against us. The third gate. And I shouldn't have maybe looked over my left shoulder, but I have nothing with me in the pulpit to represent this gate. It's what I feel and what I'm beginning to look like. Now, I'm not going to leave that open for answers because that could bring back all sorts of insults. But the next gate is the old gate. The old gate. Now, this gate was situated in the northwest corner of the wall of Jerusalem, hence the reason it is referred to as the corner gate in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 13, and Jeremiah 31, verse 38. Now, opinions differ why it's called the Old Gate. Some believe this gate was named the Old Gate because it's the main entrance to the old city of Salem on the north side. Now, this was a gate that needed to be repaired. The others, bar one, they needed to be completely rebuilt. This one simply needed to be repaired. Now, what does the old gate remind us of? Well, it stands for the old ways of truth. You see, a Christian having experienced the sheep gate and the fish gate, they soon see the need for experiencing the old gate, learning the old ways of truth that never change. You know, this land doesn't need a new gospel, for there is no other gospel than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, we need to see a restoration of the grand old message of the gospel to the place of primacy in the pulpits of this land. You know, too many, they want something new. The latest teaching, the latest experience, or they try to change the truth to make it acceptable with what the world thinks is right today. And they have turned the gospel into a man-centered social experiment, and they have pushed the preaching of Christ and the preaching of God's word to the side. But the Ancient of Days, He calls us back to the established ways of old, which do not change and remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. The story of the cross is old, yet ever new. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It states, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Sinner, I trust you're not seeking after some new thing, waiting on some dramatic experience to happen to you. The preaching of the gospel and the belief in the message is God's tried and trusted method by which He saves the lost." Now, the fourth gate, we come to it. It's called, and I don't have an object for this, but bear with me, children. It's called the Valley Gate, which is towards the south of the city. It's adjacent to the Valley of Hinnom. And through the Valley Gate, the child victims of the savage Moloch worship were led out to be sacrificed. This gate was a reminder of the darkest passage of the old city's history and shame. And you know, the mention of this gate would have aroused remorse and led to the spirit of humility among those who returned to build the wall. It was sins just like this which were the cause for Israel's judgment, for them to be carried into captivity. Now, if we had a picture of the wall and its gates, you would notice that there's a long distance from the old gate to the valley gate. And you know, after conversion, many times the Lord gives a new convert what we might call a honeymoon period. When all is going well, the presence and the sense of God is very real in that new believer's life. But sooner or later, the valley gate must come. You know, that valley may come upon us as we're reminded about our past sin. But Christian, you remember this, the Lord will never bring our sins against us. That's what the Scripture teaches. But the devil, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in the Bible, he often will and he often does. But if you're brought into that valley of remorse over a dark and sinful period of your life, you remember the sheep gate through which God's Lamb passed to make atonement for your soul. Now, the next gate we encounter as we come around Jerusalem's walls is called the Dung Gate. Now, don't worry what I'm reaching for here. But it was a gate through which the rubbish of the city was carried. All the rubbish of the city was taken through this Dung Gate, down into the Valley of Hinnom and burned. Now, you think about your own life and your home. And every day there's an accumulation of rubbish which you put in the bin and eventually you carry it out to the wheelie bin, and then the bin men come around and they put it in the back of their lorry to collect the rubbish. Well, there was some sort of sanitation management in Jerusalem at that time, and most of the rubbish had passed through the Dung Gate. Now, this is a gate that reminds us as believers of the need for daily cleansing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Now, how are we to cleanse ourselves from daily defilement? The defilement of the sin that is in this world. Well, the answer is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we are to daily go to that fountain that was open for sin and for uncleanness. You know, maybe there's a backslider in the meeting tonight, and the rubbish and the clutter of sin has been filling up your heart. And if you were honest, your life's in a mess. You think what your home would be like if you never took out the rubbish, ever. How quickly the mess would come into your life. Chaos would ensue. Maybe that describes you, backslider. It's been a long time since you've came to Christ for daily cleansing in His precious blood. Well, you are to come tonight. Confess your sin to Him and He will wash you afresh from all that defiles you. Now, we need to pick up our pace here as we move around this wall. The next gate is called the Fountain Gate. The Fountain Gate, and that's located at the southeastern part of the wall near the Pool of Siloam, which is by the King's Garden. We're told that in 2 Kings 25 and verse 4. Now, this gate, it led into the Kidron Valley and derived its name from the location where Hezekiah's tunnel emerged out of the ground with the water which flowed from the Gihon Spring. Now, being near the Dung Gate, it was often used for the people for cleansing before they proceeded into the temple. Now, this Fountain Gate, it alludes to the Holy Spirit. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, we are told in John chapter 7, 37 and 38, that the Lord Jesus, He stood up and He cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you know, those who walk in obedience to the word of God and godliness and true holiness, they will be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will rise up within them. And there will be a freshness and a purity about their life. I ask you, is that something that is evident in your life? Those of you that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there a freshness about you? Is there a purity about you? Because those who have the indwelling of the Spirit, it tells us that out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. Or is your life barren and dry in your Christian experience? You need to come to Christ again and afresh and ask Him to cleanse you and fill you with God the Holy Ghost. Now next to the fountain gate, and I have an object for this. And let me see whose hand's up first. Who have we got? Abby. The water gate. That's correct. The water gate. The water gate. And the gate, strictly speaking, the water gate, strictly speaking, was not in the wall of Jerusalem. But rather it was part of the palace and the temple complex. It was so named because it led to the city's main source of water, the Gihon Spring. Now if we compare Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 3 and verse 16, we find that encompassed a large area. For the reading of the law took place there at the water gate. And it's therefore not difficult to draw application from this gate, for it can be related to the Word of God. The Word of God. The psalmist, he asked a question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is, by taking heed thereto unto thy word. The Lord Jesus in John 15, verse 3. To his disciples he said this, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, this gate was unique. For it was the one gate that needed no repair. No repair. And God's word does not need to be patched up. It does not need to be altered. Psalm 119, verse 89 tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. See, this book, it's up to date. And is as relevant as the day it was completed, because it is the living word of the living God. Now, we've nearly completed our walk around Jerusalem's walls. Just three more gates. I wonder, can someone mention the name of this next gate? Let me see. Who could we get? Who shouted out, you're going to have to come for sweets later on? Go again. What is it? Horse, good man. It's the horse gate. That's exactly right. Come to me for sweets at the end. The horse gate. Now it's believed that the palace stables were near this gate. And through it the king's horses and those horses that were used in the army, they were led to and from the battle in and out through that gate. And here we have a reminder of the conflict in which the Christian is called to fight. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean a life of ease, but rather engagement in spiritual conflict. Paul speaks of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. He exhorts young Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And the question is asked by Moses, because the Christian life, it's a life of spiritual conflict. And Moses asked the question of the people, who is on the Lord's side? And I ask of you this night, whose side are you on? The Lord Jesus, he said that he is not with me, is against me. You know, it's a terrible thing to set yourself against the Lord, for the end is defeat and eternal ruin. Now, the penultimate gate, it's called, and I have something with me. I have a compass. And on a compass, there's four main points: north, south, west. Which one have I left out? Let me see. Who will I pick? I picked a lot of boys. I'll pick a girl. Leah. East. The East Gate. It is the penultimate gate, situated exactly opposite the Mount of Olives. And you know, today the Eastern Gate is still there. And it's associated with the Holy Mount, which is currently under the control of Muslims. It was sealed shut in AD 1540 by the order of a sultan of the Ottoman Empire. And you know, the Muslims have, on the outside of that gate, they have placed quite a large number of graves, believing that no respecting Jew would ever walk over a grave. Now, why would they do that? Well, it's because at some point in the past that they heard that the Jewish Messiah would make a grand entrance through the gate, and so they blocked it up. You know, what they didn't know and realize what they were doing is that they were actually fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 44 and the verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to read that for you. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat the bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. This gate, the eastern gate, speaks of the Lord's second coming. He ascended to the heavens by or from the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14 verse 4 tells us that when he comes again, his feet shall stand upon the same mount, and he'll enter in through Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And the question for you tonight is, are you ready for his coming? Are you ready when Christ comes again? You see, the first time Christ came, he came to die on the cross. He bore judgment for sin. But the next time he comes, the second time, he is coming to administer judgment upon sin. And so you need to be ready, you need to be prepared, you need and must be saved for when the Lord comes again. And this brings us to the final gate. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 3 in the verse 31. It's called Mifkah Gate, translated as the gate of appointing or the gate of review. Now this Hebrew word, it's a military term. And tradition dictates that this gate was the place of gathering for the inspection of the soldiers by the king. And also the place for giving out rewards. And this gate reminds us that it's appointed. It's the gate of appointing, the gate of review. This gate reminds us it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. We're all going to stand before the gate of review. And the great king will examine our lives. Now for the believer, the scripture tells me there is a crown of righteousness laid up for them. There is a crown that fadeth not away. There is a great eternal reward for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reward is given to you, not because of what you have done, but because of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will make a review of all our lives. But you know, for those who are not saved, for those who have never had their sins washed away, they will be rewarded according to their iniquities. They will receive the just punishment, the wages of their sin, which is eternal death and everlasting torment. There'll be a great inspection someday of your life, sinner, and nothing will be hidden from the all-seeing eye of a holy God. And that brings us full circumference again around to the sheep gate, because of that has caused a concern in your heart that you will someday stand before God and He will judge you for your sins. You need to get to the cross. You need to get to the one who is the Lamb, who bore the wrath of God for you. And you need a trust in Him, simple faith, calling out and asking for the forgiveness of your sins. We've been thinking about the gospel gates of Nehemiah chapter 3. But I want to leave you the words recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, spoken by the Lord Jesus. And this is what He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Let me ask you, will you go through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or will you go into everlasting darkness? There is a city bright. Closed are its gates to sin. Naught that defileth can ever enter in. Savior, I come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I pray, cleanse me and save me. Wash all my sins away. May God give you grace to even pray that simple prayer tonight. And may you come and put your trust in the Lamb of God, who came to bear and take away the punishment for sin. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word. To thank You for Your attention. And those children who answered a question, you come and see me. But I want to make myself available to all who are gathered. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight, you're not saved, you're backslidden. You want further counsel from the Word of God. Well, you come and speak to myself, the Reverend Greer, and we'll gladly open up the Scripture. But don't leave this house tonight without knowing that someday you'll enter through the gates of glory, washed in the Redeemer's blood. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in another children's day, and Lord, how swiftly it has come and gone. We do pray that Thou would take what has been of Thee this evening, both in ministry from our children and even from the ministry of the Word. We pray that Thou would bless it to every heart. Lord, we long that everyone here will have their place in the New Jerusalem. O God, we ask of Thee that Thou would impress upon their hearts the great need to flee from the wrath that is to come and to enter in into Christ and in the fullness of salvation that He offers by faith and repentance. O Lord, we pray for our children. Once again, we thank Thee for helping them throughout this day. We ask that Thou would bless each and every one of them. Keep Thy hand upon them for good. Even as Thy hand was upon Nehemiah, may the hand of God be upon our children. Bless them and keep them even in these days. And so, Father, I pray now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people this night and forevermore. Dismiss us in the fear and with the favor of our God. For I ask this all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.